pastor, I get a lot of emails with a lot of questions. People are always asking me questions. There's theological questions. There's questions of wisdom, questions about what should I do in this situation or that situation. And then there's some recurring questions that I get all the time. About 10 years ago, one of the most common questions I got was, wait, you're a pastor? And I think as I've gotten older and more gray hair in my beard, and I actually have a beard, and then I have a teenager, that question has kind of drifted away. The one that I get consistently, though, for the past 10 years is, when were you called into the ministry? Now, the thing for me is that is a weird question to try to answer both theologically and experientially, is when were you called into the ministry? I always wonder, does anybody ever ask an architect that question? Or is this something that we reserve for asking people in ministry, pastors and people in full-time ministry and missionaries and things like that? And I think that it's an appropriate question because people want to know, what is my calling? And so they want to know, what does God want me to do with my life? Why am I here? And so they ask this question because they're wondering it about their own lives. Well, here's the deal. Whether you are a Christian or you're not a Christian yet, I guarantee by the end of this message, we're going to answer those questions for you. What is your calling? What does God want for your life? Why are you here? That's where we're headed today. Now, the last three weeks, we've been looking at this letter in 1 Corinthians where Paul was getting in the grill of the Corinthian church because they were arrogantly accepting lifestyles that were contrary to Scripture. So essentially, what he's been handling is how not to live as a Christian. Well, in chapter 7, where we're going today, he kind of flips that around, and now he begins to answer the question, how should you live as a Christian? And in doing so, what he's doing is he's answering a question that they had. In fact, they had emailed him a whole bunch of questions, and what he's going to do for a lot of the book now is he's going to begin to answer a whole lot of questions that he'd been asked by the Corinthian church. And he put it all in one long email. I would love that if I just sent one email and be done with it. But here's what he's answering. He says, in chapter 7, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And so this is now a transition in the book where he's now dealing with these questions that they had. And in this chapter, he deals with specifically singleness, marriage, and divorce. And the thing about how Paul does it, though, in chapter 7 is he kind of weaves in and out of those three topics, and he hits one for a little while, and he goes and talks about the other one, and then the other one, and then right in the middle, he kind of gives his main point. And so to make it easier for me to go through, I'm actually going to teach this passage out of order, which is going to completely freak out some of you linear people. And so here's the thing, though. We're going to hit every verse. We're going to hit it in context, but I think context in this chapter will go better if we break it up a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles, flip to 1 Corinthians 7. It's a good time to follow along because we're going to be jumping around. Or you can go to live.riftchurch.com with your mobile phones. And on there, you'll be able to actually see it in the order that we're going to be teaching it in. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the middle of the chapter. So Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea of calling and the question of why am I here, I just pray that your word would be clear to us. It's such a personal question, something that so many of us deal with so often, and yet we just find a lack of clarity, it seems. And so today, I just pray that you would help me to get out of the way so that your word can be clear and people can grasp this idea of their calling. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive in and verse 7. So we're going to jump right in the middle. In verse 7, he says this. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, when Paul says, I wish everybody was like me, what he's talking about is being a single dude, which I think is really kind of funny because most people that I've met that are single, A, they don't want to be single, and B, they wouldn't wish that on anyone else. Most single people are not happy with their singleness. And yet Paul elevates singleness and says, not only do I think it's a good thing, it's a great thing, and I wish more people were single like I am single. And so he elevates this. And the problem is this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, has been so, in my mind, just ripped apart by people who don't have a, like, they take it out of context and then they come up with this weird, weird thing that I don't think the text says. Let me show it to you. Have you ever heard of the phrase gift of singleness? If you've been around the church, you may have heard this phrase. Someone says, do you have the gift of singleness? They usually ask that question to a woman. I've noticed it, not usually to men, but to a woman who's getting close to 30. Or 40, or 50, and she's single. And so they say to her, well, maybe you have the gift of singleness. And they say it like, that's okay, you're okay. Maybe you have this gift, which no one wants, but it's a gift, and maybe you have it. And so it's treated really strange. And then, and the thing about it is, when they say, maybe you have the gift of singleness, they're actually right and wrong. When they say gift of singleness, they're right. When they say maybe, they're wrong. Let me explain what I mean by that. Christmas is coming. I have four kids. On Christmas morning, I will hand each of my children a gift from me. And then when I ask them, what's your gift? They will say, what you just gave me. This is my gift. Let me just say it. In 5 seconds, I can tell you whether you have the gift of singleness or not. Ready? Are you single? Raise your hand. If you're single, raise your hand really high. You have the gift of singleness. Congratulations. Now, let's just, because that might be confusing, let's talk to married people for a second to see whether you have the gift of marriage. Are you married? Raise your hand. Yay, congratulations, you have the gift of marriage. Now, do you see how easy that is? We've overcomplicated this whole thing. And this is not what Paul is not saying, this crazy, weird gift of singleness thing. And so next week, we're going to talk about singleness. The week after, we're going to talk about marriage. But this week, we're going to talk about the overarching concept that Paul wanted them to get. And it's profoundly simple. God has given you some gifts, one of which is either singleness or marriage. Will you use those for Jesus? That's it. It's profoundly simple in this passage, and yet it's hard for us to grasp. Let's go to verse 17. He says, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him, and this is my rule in all the churches. In other words, Paul says, everybody has been emailing me from all the churches. I keep giving them the same answer. It's the same question I keep getting, and I'm giving it to you. And that is how to live life. He says, basically, lead the life the Lord has assigned to him. So there's a life that Jesus has assigned to you. And then later on, he says, and that God has called you. So you have a calling that Jesus has assigned to you. He's like, I'm going to tell you what this calling is. In other words, if you're wrestling with, well, what does God want from me? Or what is my calling? Why am I here? Paul says, I'm going to tell you. And he goes, I've been telling everybody because everybody's been emailing me about it. And then he gives two really weird illustrations. He starts out in verse 18. With, was anyone at the time of his call? Actually, we're going to stop there for a second because that word call is the word that keeps tripping us up. In modern Christianity, we treat the word call as something reserved for a pastor or for someone in ministry. We think, well, are you called to this? But that is not the normal way that Scripture uses the word call. So if you even go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the very first verse, we covered this months ago. It says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, the word there translated call is a word that comes from an invitation. It's an invitation to a banquet. And I want you to remember that, okay? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. An invitation to a banquet. He goes on and says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In other words, who is called? Every Christian. In fact, the verse painted on the wall behind me says, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. Called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. And so every one of us is called. And this calling, the word calling, I went and read every time the word called, calling, call appears in the New Testament, every single time. It's like 158 times or something like that. And the normal usage is, oh, that guy's called Bobby. Or that island is called Malta. And when it's not used like that, it's this idea of an invitation. And it basically means in every context, being a Christian or acting like a Christian. And most likely, both. So it's our call. When we are called to become a Christ follower, which means we are saved and we begin to change our lives. So the apostles, they got their call from Jesus' lips. Just like Paul says in this passage, I got called by Jesus. Jesus said, hey, lay the foundation of the church. And the rest of us, we build on their foundation and we have this calling to follow Jesus. To be a Christian, to act like a Christian, we're all called to that. Now, here's the crazy illustrations he gives. Let's go back to verse 18 in chapter 7. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Now, pay close attention to the next few sentences. Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Just let that process marinate. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Okay, so there were two factions in the Corinthian church. The first faction would tell people, if you are going to become a Christian, you also need to become ethnically Jewish. You need to become a Jew. And so they would sit down and share the gospel with someone. And they would say essentially this, you know, you are a sinner and your eternity is set toward hell, but Jesus has come to save you. And he offers you this free gift of salvation. And because of what he's done on the cross, dying on the cross and then being buried and then raising again from the dead, you can now be offered this free gift of salvation, which you can have by grace or by faith through grace. And this is just an amazing free gift. There's nothing you have to do to accept this gift. And people would say, wow, that's amazing. And then they would say, oh yeah, and you have to become Jewish, so you have to get circumcised. I wonder how many guys they lost. Like, out, done. You can have the Jesus thing. I'm not interested. And so there was that camp. The second camp understood that Christians are free from the law. And so these men were circumcised, and they were now trying to figure out how to uncircumcise themselves. Now, I wondered if Paul was just making a joke with this, and I went and researched it. He was not making a joke. There were guys who were medically figuring out ways to uncircumcise themselves and make themselves look uncircumcised. Now, can you imagine getting this email from Paul, where Paul says, each one should remain in the condition in which he's called. Where Paul says, circumcision doesn't amount for anything. And the dude's like, really, Paul? You tell me now? I just got saved as a 30-year-old man and got circumcised. And the other dude's like, well, you got to hear my story. I was circumcised. I undid it. And Paul was like, listen. It's not about circumcision, it's about obeying God. And in the Old Testament, yes, the Jews had to obey God by following the law, but you're not under the law, Paul says. This is not the big deal. So this is his first crazy, weird illustration. Here's his second one. Starting in verse, we'll just read 20 again. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, here's the tricky thing. If you have your Bibles with you, flip and look at this verse. If you have your phone with you, look at this verse at live.rivchurch.com or on your mobile device, and you'll notice something strange. Even if you are using the same translation that I just read, if you have a Bible that you bought before 2011, it says slave instead of bondservant. If you have a mobile device, it probably says bondservant, and a lot of other translations said slave. So I realized this as I was studying this week, because I was studying this word, and my program that I used to study the Bible was using bondservant, and then I opened my actual physical Bible, and it said slave. And I was confused. And then I found out that earlier this year, the Bible translators of this translation changed the translation of a handful of words. And this was one of them, which is actually brilliant. They had a group of scholars that figured this thing out. And here's the reason. I'm going to give a little tangent on this because this is important. A lot of Christians down through history have used passages like this one to justify slavery. And so there is a fundamental misunderstanding when we as Western Christians, especially American Christians, read the word slave because we immediately think of the African slave trade or we think of modern day sex slavery, which is very different than slavery in the Bible. I don't have time to get into the whole thing. In the Old Testament, there were different degrees of slavery and the Jews were commanded to protect the slaves. And so within even their faith, there was a certain set of rules for that. In the New Testament age, there were three different types of slaves. And so what the translators for this translation did, and it's really smart, is they have now interpreted those three different types of slaves with different words that help us as American Christians understand what they're talking about. And so the first one is a slave who was born a slave or was captured through military, you know, victories or whatever, and they were an actual slave, the way we think of slaves. Whenever that appears in the New Testament, this translation now says slave, because we get that, and it's a box we can understand. There's another box that is those slaves that are they have a lot more rights, which in their day and age, you could be a slave completely owned by somebody else, but you could still own property, and you could still have social status, and there's a whole lot of things that went with that. And so whenever that word appears, they've changed it to servant. Then there's a third category, and that is someone who has sold themselves into slavery to pay off a debt because there were no credit unions yet. And so they had to pay off a debt, so they sold themselves into slavery. They did become a slave, but they were a slave that had their own property, they had social status, they had family, and they were working off their debt and eventually could work their way out of it. That's bond servant. So it's really cool. So this verse, even if your Bible says slave in it, this is bondservant. So let's reread it and think about it in light of a bondservant, someone who's sold themselves into slavery. They're going to pay off a debt. They can still have social status, own property, all of that. Now reread it. Starting verse 20. Each one of us should remain in the condition in which he is called. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, doesn't that make a little bit more sense? He basically says, if you're a bondservant and you can get out of it, yes, take that opportunity, better your life, do that. If you can't, no big deal. Stay in that position as a bondservant, work it off, and continue to be a Christ follower who's a bondservant. So it's really kind of strange. He's talking about calling, and he gives us these two weird illustrations. He's like, if you're circumcised, don't try to undo it. If you're not circumcised, don't run out and get circumcised. And he's like, if you are a bondservant, just don't worry about it, just keep being a bondservant. Well, what's his point? He gives us his point in verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Not to be confused with John Freeman, one of our church planting residents who's going to be planting a church next year. It's a completely different thing. Freedman with a D. This is somebody who has bought their way out of slavery. They've now made it. They've paid off their debt. It's all but happened. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So basically, this is what Paul is saying. Whether you are circumcised, uncircumcised, a bondservant, or free, you have a calling, and it's a different calling. You are a freedman. You are free because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and you were chained, enslaved by your sin, and Jesus set you free. You are free from the eternal consequences of sin. You're free from the power of sin in this life. You are absolutely free. And you are a bondservant of Christ. And so now your calling is not just to be a Christian, but to act like one, which means you are a bondservant of Jesus. He paid a dear price for you. He went to the cross to pay for you. And so now you are his bondservant. Now, the Greeks didn't like this because I want to describe their culture for you and just think about whether this sounds familiar or not. They were a culture that had fought a violent, bloody, fierce battle in order to gain their independence. The thing that they loved about their culture was that they were free, that they had liberty. They got their dignity as a people from being free. They didn't. One commentator said you could work for the state and you could serve the state, but only if it was only of your free choice. Because really, no one is going to be a servant unless I choose to be a servant. Because I'm not going to be a servant to anyone but me. That's their culture. Does that sound even vaguely familiar? The parallels are so crazy. Every culture has their positives and their negatives. Like the Greek culture, their positive was freedom and liberty. It's the same as us in our country. And their weakness is they didn't want to serve anyone. And it's the same with us. And Paul says, no, all of you are a bondservant to someone. You've all chosen to go into servitude. Some people are a bondservant to alcohol, to gambling, to sex, to status, to reputation, to career paths, to school, to good grades, to credit card companies. We've all become bondservant to someone. And Paul basically says here, listen, none of those are your true master. If you're a Christ follower, you have been bought with a price, and now Jesus is your master. You are a bondservant of Christ. And that's why he concludes this whole passage by saying, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So let me explain what that means. So if you, before you were a Christian, you were a butcher, okay? When you become a Christ follower, you are now what Paul calls a butcher with God. In other words, you're a butcher that follows Jesus. Okay, let's say you're a baker, okay? Let's say you're a baker before you become a Christian. So now you follow God. You're now a butcher with God. You're a butcher who follows Jesus. Let's say you're a, I don't know, candlestick maker. Okay, we'll use that. Candlestick maker. Before you were a Christian, and then you became a Christian, you're now a candlestick maker with God. You're a candlestick maker that follows Jesus. Gordon Fee, who's a commentator that I read, theologian, he says this. He says, status of any kind is ultimately irrelevant with God. Precisely because our lives are determined by God's call, not by our situation, we must learn to continue there as those who are with God and let the call of God sanctify to oneself the situation. Whether it be mixed marriage, and by the way, that means a Christian and non-Christian married. We'll get to that in 2 weeks. Singleness, blue or white collar work, or socioeconomic condition. So here's what he's saying. Your calling is what you're doing. Now, I promised at the beginning, I would tell you what your calling was. I would tell you why you are here, and this is it. If you're a Christian, you are a freedman. You are free. And you are a bondservant of Jesus. And I know what you're thinking, but no, that's not what I wanted. I don't care about that. That's all theological crap. I want to know about my career. What am I called to? I want to know about marriage. Am I called to marriage? Am I called to singleness? That's the stuff I really care about. Well, let me see if I can help you with this. Are you a student? Then just be a student with God, a student that follows Jesus. Are you a landscaper? Be a landscaper with God, a landscaper that follows Jesus. Are you a country musician? Then avail yourself of the opportunity and get out of it if you can. You can have a better life. Paul says, take it. But if you can't, then just be a country musician for Jesus. Yeah, and I know you're like, no, that's not what I want. Career, marriage, these things, I want to know. All right, let me get practical. Career, what do you want to do? Is it moral? Is it wise? Then do it. Ta-da! That's your calling. Oh, wait. What about marriage and singleness? I don't know. I want to know, do I have a gift of marriage? Do I have a gift of singleness? What am I supposed to do with that? Do you want to get married? Then get married. Obviously, the other person's got to be a Christian. Scripture's pretty clear on that. Obviously, you're not having sex with them before you're married. We covered that last week. We're going to cover a whole bunch of singleness stuff next week. But other than that, if you want to marry them, marry them. Well, but no, I want to know, are they the one? You'll know that the day you marry them. Because if you marry them and you're married to them, they're the one. It's actually pretty simple, but we get all kind of turned around up here. And we're like, no, I want to know, what's my calling? We freak out. Paul says, don't freak out. Your calling is to live life right now with the gifts that God has given you. Live godly lives, live wise lives, be free, act like a Christian. Jesus is taking care of everything else. I mean, he died on the cross for you to take care of the penalty. He is the one who's going to sustain you to the end. He's going to present you as guiltless in the day of the Lord, not because of anything you do, but because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's handled all that. In fact, his Holy Spirit does the work in your life, and all he says is just show up and be willing to follow him. So practically, that means sometimes life is going to go great the way we want it. Sometimes it's going to go the way we don't want it. We hate it. And it doesn't matter because God is working this in our lives to conform us more and more into the image of his Son. So all we do is we try to impact the world right now, right here with what we have. Kirk Cousins this last week. Some of you may have heard this thing. They had this whole I agree with Kirk thing on campus at Michigan State, the posters and t-shirts and all kinds of stuff like that. And then people all gathered together, and Kirk Cousins used his position, his calling, as the quarterback for Michigan State, because that is a calling. We know it. Why? Because he's doing it. And so his calling as the MSU quarterback to preach the gospel to thousands of people. He got flack for it. Who cares? It's awesome. He used his calling for the gospel. So you're like, well, I'm not Kirk Cousins. I know, we don't need another Kirk Cousins. We need you in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, with your circle of influence, doing what you do with the gifts that God has given you. He's given you all kinds of gifts, including singleness and marriage. What you do is you use all those and you leverage those for Jesus. Figure out a way to do that in your specific situation. Some people press me, Noel, really? When were you called? The answer that I give is, well, when I was a college student at Michigan State, I read through the New Testament for the first time, even though I was already a Christian, growing up in a Christian church, and I was just absolutely blown away with what I saw. And I decided, I need to tell everybody about this. A couple years later, I met this super hot chick, and we started dating, so, you know, things change. And then we found this crazy church called Riverview. And then in 95, we got married, and we just never left. And for a while, we did high school ministry. I didn't want to do high school ministry, but my wife told me to, and I listened to her because she's smarter than me. And when you're married, what your spouse wants to do is part of your calling. So you do it. That's just marriage. And so then we were going to go plant a church, and we decided instead the church was growing so much, we were just going to stay. And I didn't want to stay. I didn't really want to be with you people. And then over many years, now I love this, and I can't imagine ever leaving. And I want to be here now, and I want to preach my own funeral sermon, and I'm not going anywhere. So when people ask me about my calling, that's what I tell them. And then they say, well, but are you called? And I say, yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt. How do you know? Because I'm doing it. And things may change, and if they change, they change. But this is my plan for now, and this is what I want. And I want God to use me where I am right now. It's the same with you. Where are you? You're in a situation where maybe you have an opportunity to avail yourself of a new opportunity and take a better opportunity. Take it if you want. If you don't have that opportunity, then just stick it out where you're at. That's your calling. Use that gift and find a way to leverage it for Jesus. One of the cool things that we do in the Christian church is we baptize people to show this new commitment to this new calling of following Jesus. And on December 3rd and 4th, we're going to be doing baptisms. If you have identified with Jesus, you know that your calling is to follow him, and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to sign up to get baptized. We have a class we'd like you to take, and then it'll be really cool. It's one of our favorite times of year, and it's cool to just get baptized in the middle of December. A friend of mine is a pastor in Alaska. When they do it in December, they do it outside. So just be thankful to live in Michigan. And so we're going to do baptisms there, and so that's one thing. The other thing is I want to talk to those of you who are not Christians yet, because I promised you I would tell you your calling as well. Half hour ago, I mentioned that one of the first definitions of calling is an invitation to a banquet. That's your calling. Jesus is inviting you to a banquet. And when I say banquet, I mean a literal banquet. Because on the day that Jesus was crucified, he was betrayed. He took this loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a cup of wine and he said, This is my blood spilled for you." And then he said, "Every time you do this remembering me." And he said, "And I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until one day I come back with my kingdom." At the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's going to be this big party in eternity with Jesus and all of his followers. And Jesus is saving and not drinking wine for that 2,000 years, waiting for that party, and then he's going to drink it again there. It's going to be a good party. And so Jesus is inviting you to that party. And so what that means is turning away from your sin, turning away from how you've lived and controlled and maybe jacked up your life, turning away from the slavery of sin and self, and understanding that Jesus has broken those chains for you and you can now turn toward him. And today, I want to challenge you to accept that invitation and just say, "Yep, God, that's it. I accept that," and move into it. And what we're going to do as a church family is we're going to take communion together, which is what Jesus did that night when he broke the bread and he had the cup and he had the cup of wine. And for anyone here who is a Christ follower, you are invited to take communion with us because this is a family celebration. For those of us, there are 8 communion stations in the room, like an airplane. The closest one to you may be behind you, so pay attention to where they are. They're all the way around the room. And what we're going to do is during the next 3 songs, anytime you wish, you're welcome to get up and take communion. Remember what Jesus has done for you. For those of you who are not Christians, I invite you to respond to Jesus by faith and then go take communion today as the first time as a Christ follower. It'll be a cool opportunity for you. And then there's also some red buckets on those tables. That's for our offering. And so just remember, offering goes in the buckets. Bread comes out of the baskets. Make sure you get that right. And so I'm going to pray. And then during the next 3 songs, you're welcome to take communion anytime you'd like. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for our calling. We thank you that we are free. We are free from the eternal consequences of sin. We are free from power of sin today, and with your Holy Spirit living inside us, we can respond by faith and say no to sin and say yes to you. We thank you that not only are we freedmen, we are also bondservants. There's no better master than the master that laid down his life for us, that paid dearly to purchase us with his own body, with his own blood. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son for that. As we take communion today, help us to just celebrate and remember that amazing gift and who our amazing Lord is. He is our Savior, making us a freedman, and he is our Lord, making us his bondservants. Help us to live in that paradox. Help us to remember that one day we'll be able to celebrate with him at the wedding feast of the Lamb. How awesome that day will be. This is just a shadow of that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.